Galatians, the third chapter, verses 7 through 13 today. We've been in Revelations for several weeks now, and Lord willing, and we'll be there for several more weeks. Perhaps we can cover more ground after we get past the churches, but it's been difficult to move very quickly if you want to break down what the Word says concerning each church and make application to our churches today, or our church today. All these churches, all seven churches, represented an age in the future. The church today that we're dealing with began, you didn't think that, but it started in about 1750 and it continues today. Next week's church is also a church that's continuing through today. We had a church a couple weeks ago that was during the medieval age, during the time of the Crusades. And all these churches have application to us today. They had application when John wrote about them to the churches then, but they also covered different ages, church ages. And that's something I hadn't explained. And so if you do study, you'll find out that they covered some different times of history up through today. And, well, you can see it very evident when you get to begin to look at it. But anyway, let's read Revelations chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. And then we'll try to teach today about the church at Philadelphia, the faithful church. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them come and worship before thy feet and know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly and hold that fast which thou hast, and that no man take thy crown. He that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, as we preach, teach these particular scriptures, we don't cover every item, but we try to cover several items. Time doesn't allow us to cover it all, but we try to hit the high points. And so that's what we'll be doing today. Philadelphia was a city located on a hillside about 30 miles southeast of Sardis and was founded around 190 BC by Attalus II, king of Pergamos. His unusual devotion to his brother earned its name, Brotherly Love, which we have a city in the United States, Philadelphia, that's City of Brotherly Love. It was an important commercial stop on a major trade route called the Imperial Post Road, a first century mail route. The church here is probably the fruit of Paul's extended ministry to Ephesus. Historically, the church covers the year 1750 until the rapture. I still believe in the rapture, and we're going to talk about that a little bit today. Once again, in verse 1, we see that, or verse 7, I should say, that we know the speaker is Jesus Christ. He speaks as the one who is holy and is true. Nothing has changed about Jesus throughout the centuries. Our attitude and our mindset about him may have changed throughout history, but nothing has changed about Jesus Christ. He is the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. His word is true. His fact is, the Bible says that God is not a man that he should lie, nor the Son of Man. Jesus Christ cannot lie, so whatever he says or whatever he told John to write and John wrote, it is truth today. You need to write that down. This word that we read called the Bible is truth. I don't care how many centuries it took for it to be written, how many different authors that it has, how many different translations that we may have of the Word of God, His Word is still the truth. And I'm glad for that today, that you can count on what the speaker of this Word says to be fact. And He is the one who is holy and true. Jesus is absolutely pure and free from sin. You need to understand that today. The only way he could save you from your sins and to be that blood sacrifice that God required to forgive us of our sins, to take away our sins, is for him to have been true and for him to be sinless and pure and totally separate from sin. We know that Jesus shares the sinless nature of the Father. We know that today. We read it in the Word. We have experienced it in our own lives, the saving grace of Jesus Christ. I am so thankful that one day when I was out in sin, He found me. He found me one day, and He let me know that He loved me. One old song says, I'm glad that He found me, wrapped His loving arms around me. And I felt that when I became a Christian. I felt His loving arms come around me. I felt the load of sin and the weight of sin lift off of my back. I knew that I was born again. I knew that I was set right with the Father, and my name had been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I am sure today that I'm saved. And you ought to be too. You need to know that you're saved. True here, the Father Jesus is holy and true, can refer both to one who speaks the truth and to one who is genuine or authentic as opposed to fake. Jesus is not fake. He's true. He's authentic. You and I have moments. Every now and then that we might say something that's not exactly right. Oh, I know some of you are sitting there saying, I've never done that. I can almost guarantee that all of us have said something at one time or another. We might have thought it was right, but it wasn't. We might have thought it was a fact, but it wasn't. And oftentimes, instead of admitting that, we try to cover it up, because we don't want people to think that we're any less than perfect. Well, I want to burst your bubble today, sister and brother. You're not perfect. You're not perfect. There's only one perfect, sinless, true person, and that was Jesus Christ, who shed His blood on Calvary for the remission of your sin. And now you are not perfect, but you are the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. You need to understand, you're not righteous in and of yourself. You can't earn your salvation. It's through the meritorious work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, the shedding of the pure, spotless Lamb, Jesus Christ. That's the only reason that you are separate from sin today and been set free from the bondage of that sin, is because of the blood of Jesus. So you see, Jesus was qualified to call the church to a life of holiness. He's the one that's true. He's the one that's holy. 1 Peter 1:15 states, but as He, Jesus Christ, who has called you, is holy, so be you holy in all manner of conversation or all manner of conduct. So you're to do your best to live for Him and to live a righteous, holy life. And you depend upon Him and the Holy Spirit to help you do that. In and of ourselves, it's very difficult for us to live a consistent, holy life. You strive for perfection. You strive to live it. But boy, it's difficult sometimes. Life presents challenges. And the flesh rears up. Mine does. Maybe yours don't. Mine does. I mean, you don't want to ride the car with me if you don't want to see my flesh rise up. There ain't no good drivers out there except me. Now, I didn't run that stoplight the other day. Well, I did. I run one here recently, and I mean, it was totally red, and I didn't realize. I was probably singing praises to God. I don't know what I was doing. All of a sudden, I realized, good grief, I just run a stoplight. I never slowed down. I was thankful God was protecting me that day. I guess he stopped traffic probably a quarter mile each direction, keep them from running over me as I went through that stoplight. I don't know how it was terrible. I think was it when we was on vacation I did that? I do it so often I can't remember all the time. I'm one of those guys, if it turns orange, I goose it, man. I won't save my brakes. I don't want to wear my brakes out slamming them on them. I just goose it. No, I don't do that all the time. I try to be careful, but it catches up to you once in a while. You don't want to hear none of that junk, do you? Jesus has called us. He's the author of truth in contrast to all error of false doctrine. In light of so much false and perversion in this world, Jesus stands alone as the one who is completely true. Jesus shows that right doctrine and right living go together. So some people have the right doctrine, but they don't live correct. It goes together, hand in hand. If you're living for Christ, if you've been born again, and you're following the Word of God, then you live correctly. You don't blow off what the Word of God says. You do your best to live what God's Word says. You put away, you put aside all unrighteousness and things as unholy. You don't walk in that stuff. You get away from it. Too many people in the church today are wanting to see how close to the world they can get and how close to sin they can get and how much they can indulge in and still stay a Christian. Well, let me burst another bubble of yours. You cannot practice sin and be a Christian. I didn't say you might not sin and be a Christian, but I said you can't practice sin and be a Christian. You do your best not to sin. This flesh does. I'll tell you what, we're all in this flesh. Flesh gets you in trouble. The flesh begins to lust. And lust conceives, bring forth sin. So stay, when you start lusting and you start desiring, cast it down. Cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ, bringing every thought into captivity. It's what you got to do. So Jesus shows us how right doctrine and right living go together. And there's no holiness without truth. And number two today, Christ is the one who has the key of David. He says this, in verse 1, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. Christ is the one that opens and no man can shut, and the one who shuts and no man can open. In chapter 1, he is described as the one who has the keys to hell and death. But here, he has been given the sovereign authority to entrance into heaven. He's the one that opens the door, and he's the one that shuts the door. He is the entrance into the kingdom of God. Jesus is the door. He's the way, the truth, and life. And no man comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ today. You need to understand that he has the keys to the door. He has the power and the authority to open and shut at his will. He can open it when he wants to. He can shut it when he wants to. He can do what he wants to do. Here, the open door is an open door of opportunity to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's the one that opens the door to our opportunities. How many of you have witnessed this week? I don't answer that. How many of you have thought about witnessing this week? Don't even raise your hand on that. How many has won somebody to the Lord this week? There's opportunity out there that the church should walk through that open door of opportunity to lead somebody to Jesus Christ and spread the gospel of the kingdom. In this verse, there's an allusion to Isaiah, the 22nd chapter and the 22nd verse. And speaking of Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, it is recorded that the key of the house of David I will lay upon his shoulder, so he shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open. There's another one of them deals you could, one of them words you use. Y'all use them big, what's it called? An analogy? I had it right, and I didn't think so. Man, I'm proud of myself. Y'all not. You're looking at me like a mule looking at a new gate. But anyway, Eliakim had the key to the treasures of the king. And when he opened the door, it was opened. And when he shut the door, it was shut. He controlled who got into the treasury of the king. He was the only one that could open it, the only one that could shut it. Christ here is the great antitype of Eliakim. He has the key to true holiness, and as well as the opportunity of service and testimony. Christ, the royal heir to the kingdom of David. He's the only one. He has the power to open and close at his sovereign will. He's the one you need to depend on. He's the one that you can come to. He's the one that says go. He's the one that says stay. He's the one that says, I'll open this opportunity, and I'm the one that shuts up the opportunity. He's the one that gives you an opportunity to become saved, and he's the one, if it's his sovereign will, would say no. You say, why would he do that? Because he's given you opportunity after opportunity after opportunity after opportunity after opportunity, and you've hardened your heart and hardened your heart and hardened your heart, and finally he says, that's enough. Come on, you're not getting the explanation there, are you? I'm going to tell you, you can send your day of grace away, my friend. You can say no to find the Holy Spirit withdraws his wooing and his calling of you to the place that you no longer even want to hear it. You don't want to get to that place. You'll become desperate when you get to that place. All of a sudden you'll say, that's like these guys will say, when I get old, I'll get saved. Or when I'm on my deathbed, I'll get saved. You don't know that you're going to get saved when you get old. Your heart's going to get hardened. You're going to be harder to reach when you get older, especially if you've had the truth and known the truth and rejected the truth and went your own way and thought, I'll do it my way, God. When I get, you're like Frank Sinatra, I'll do it my way. You know, he used to sing that song, he's done this and he's done that and I did it my way. Well, there comes a time you better understand that God says, Jesus says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And if he opens the door, you better walk through it, because one day it might shut. And I want to tell you something else. The door will shut one of these days. When the rapture takes place, the opportunity to get saved is going to end for most everybody. Not everybody, but for most everybody, the opportunity is gone. Rapture is going to take place one of these days, the resurrection of the church. You might ought to get ready for it. You might ought to get ready. And he's the one. He says in verse 8 and 9, he says, I've set before you, he says, I know your works, and I've set before you an open door, and no man can shut it. An open door. The testimony of the church at Philadelphia was divinely ordained by God and assured by his power and sovereignty. They had a testimony that they were faithful. They had a testimony that they were doing everything they could for the gospel and for the kingdom of God. They had a testimony that they were strong in the Lord. It says here they had little strength. In other words, they weren't a very large group, and they had fought some fights, and they felt a little bit weak at times, but in God's eyes, they were, he's seen their little strength. He's seen that their need for him, but he also seen that although they had fought the fight and they were becoming weary and well-doing, they had remained faithful in their testimony and their witness. They had not let down. He says, thou hast little strength, but you've kept my word and has not denied my name. Have you ever felt small? Have you ever felt like you were weak? Have you ever felt like you went as far as you can go? I'll tell you, that's the time to follow Galatians. I believe it's the 5th chapter, and be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. It's a time to stand firm. It's a time to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. He says, you don't have much strength, but you've kept my word. You have not denied my name. It's evident that the church has a significant degree of spiritual power that comes from God, and that assures a continuance of their testimony through the open door that was set before them. They had enough strength to walk through the door that Christ had set before them. They knew that they needed to continue witnessing. They knew they needed to continue going to church, following the ordinances of the Bible, doing everything that God commanded them to do. And they were commended for keeping his word. I want that to sink in. The church at Philadelphia was commended for keeping his word. Now, we're a part of that church historically. Just think about it for a minute. If Christ was to stand behind this pulpit, would he be able to call you up and commend you for keeping his word? Or would you even know enough of His Word to know how to keep it? Would He know that you had read it? You had studied it? You had practiced it? I mean, He'd know, of course. But would be able to say, I know your works. I know you had little strength, but you kept my word. You were faithful to everything I committed to you. You were faithful. Could He say that? All of us need to take a spiritual inventory once in a while. See where we really stand with God. I'm not trying to be ugly this morning. None of these sermons is things I want to say that I want to be, and I want to be ugly. I want to bring you to a place of change, if need be. I want you to know that Christ wants you to be all that you can be and do all you can do for Him. You see, they had guarded the truth. They had kept the truth. It was as it was committed to them, and they had not departed from faith. You know, there's a lot of people in our day and age that depart from the faith. They serve God for a period of time, for a season, then they leave. They'll stay at a church for a while, and then they're gone. So a lot of people can't stay at any church for any period of time because they get mad about something. You get their pew, or you don't shake their hand, or you didn't smile correctly, or whatever it is, or they didn't like the cornbread at the dinner. I'll say this about that. If they don't like the cornbread at the dinner, then their cornbread, so to speak, ain't done all the way through. There's a lot of people like that's the same thing. Never mind. I got in trouble for saying that one time. It's hard to kid with people sometimes, and you better not tell them that their kid's elevator don't go all the way to the top, even if you're kidding sometime. I did that one time. That lady's mad at me for 2 years. Well, she's probably still mad at me, truth known. That's been about 10 years ago. I was just kidding. Her kid messed the truck up. He lowered it. I said, he ruined that truck. He said, brick shy of a full load, he ruined the truck. Well, y'all, you saying my husband's a brick shy of a full load? He helped him. No, ma'am, I ain't talking. I'm just trying to be funny. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just trying to be funny. If he likes it like that, it's great. I don't like it like that, but it's none of my business. It's your truck. You ruined it, but it's yours. Because, you know, I look at a truck. I seen some trucks the other day over at a car show or a car sale, and man, they were nice, but you couldn't use them. It's too nice. I mean, they're decked out. They're show cars. They're selling like show cars, too. I just went to see them because I wanted to see a pretty truck. And I told somebody, I said, I wouldn't want that thing. I couldn't use it. And I don't want to just park a truck and walk out and look at it every once in a while. Ain't that make my truck pretty? I won't be able to get in it, drive it down the road, drive through the pasture, and get cow manure on the wheels, and you know, I don't want to have to vacuum it every time I step in it. If you look inside my truck, you'll understand what I'm saying, too. I need to take it and have it cleaned. I know better. I'll just get a new one. My wife's getting on to me now. I'm having fun now. Has nothing to do with what I'm saying, does it? Thank you, Dan. I will now. Jesus said they had not denied His name. They had not denied His name. We must be careful, church. But you see, as a result of their faithful witness, Jesus promises that their adversaries will be forced to acknowledge that this church was true followers of God. Let me get back on track here. Have you ever had anybody call you a hypocrite? Anybody say, well, I didn't know Christians acted like that. And you're not acting any certain way. You're just acting like normal, and you're not being mean. You haven't stole nothing. You haven't been cussing. You're just being a good guy. They just didn't agree with you. Well, I didn't know Christians were like that. You're a hypocrite. Well, I'm a saved hypocrite. I go to church. I'm serving God. I may be making mistakes, but I'm doing my best. What are you doing? Well, we don't usually do that. Instead, we get all flustered and tongue-tied and offended and get out of Dodge. You know, get away from them. But he says, you haven't denied my name. And I'm going to tell you something. Your adversaries are going to be forced to acknowledge that you were the church. One of these days, church, your adversaries, whoever they might be, are going to be forced to say they were a Christian. They were living for God. It might be too late for them. It might be after the rapture. They can't find you anywhere to ask you how to get saved. But they're going to have to acknowledge that you were truly a born-again child of God, if you are a child of God. One of these days, the Bible says in Romans 14:11, let me turn over there to that so I can read it correctly. It says in 14:11, for as it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God, so then that every one of us shall give account of himself to God. One of these days, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. And it says this over in Philippians, the second chapter, and the 10th verse and 11th verse, it says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is telling this church, one of these days I'm going to cause them to bow before you. But really, in essence, what he really needs to say, I'm trying to change the word now, I guess, but really it's this. If they recognize that you're a Christian, they must recognize that he is Lord. And if he's Lord, every tongue will confess that he's Lord one day, and every knee will bow one day to the glory of God. And there's always going to be, church, a people who opposes the things of God and do their best to oppose the church. You need to understand that. They'll try to destroy the work of the church. They'll just try to destroy what you're doing in the church. They'll try to cause you to give up on your faith in God. But don't let them do that, because, and even some of them will be in the church. Don't let them persuade you to give up on God. They will try, but don't let them. Church, we've been here 25 years. You think there have not been people that's come by and tried to persuade us to give up on God, tried to persuade us to give up on this church, tried to persuade us just to quit, tried to persuade us to go somewhere else, tried to persuade us just to not even be a Christian anymore? And I'm going to tell you something. There's been a few times I want to throw my hands up, gather up my wife and my babies, and tell you all you could just go somewhere. Flesh would like to say, okay, you don't want to hear what I got to say? Go ahead and go there. But as for me, my stand upon scripture has been Joshua, where he said, as for me and my, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the God on this side of the river or the God on the other side. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that's been my go-to scripture every time, almost every time someone's come against us and tried to cause us to give up the pastor or give up on God. I just look at my wife and say, yeah, I'm going to serve the Lord. Me and my house will serve the Lord. Me and my house will go to church. Me and my house will do what God's called us to do. And guess what, church? Me and my house are in church today. All three of my children and their families are in church today. They ain't here. Two of them are, my daughter and her husband's here today. The others go to other churches today. Then they're all not just going to church. They are all active in church. They're either leading a group or leading Bible studies. They're doing something in the church. They don't just go and sit on a pew. They go and minister in some capacity. So what are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying if I'd have gave up 15 years ago, or I'd gave up 20 years ago, I might not have had a child in church today. I might not have had my grandbabies in church today. It might have been just me and my wife sitting over at our couches watching Westerns and bitter. We made up our mind, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to do what God's called us to do, come whatever and high water. We're going to do what God called us to do. And that's what we're doing. And I understand there's people going to try to destroy it. But one day, every tongue will confess and every knee will bow. And so this church also received a promise of deliverance in the hour of trial. This is where it gets good, I hope. It does for me. Because see, I believe in rapture. So we're fixing to talk about rapture for just a few moments. This is where it gets good. Amen? There's a promise. One of the outstanding compliments given to the church at Philadelphia is contained in verse 10. And it says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. And then it goes on in verse 11 and says, behold, I come quickly. And hold fast that no man should take your crown. You see, because of the faithfulness of the Christians in Philadelphia, they are promised to be kept from the hour of trial that will come upon this earth as divine judgment. There is judgment coming to this church, to the world. We go over to chapter 6 of the verse, book of Revelations. We'll get there eventually. And you'll begin to see this hour of trial as it's coming upon the earth. There'll be bowls and there'll be trumpets. There'll be different things that will happen. And judgments will come upon the earth. And it'll be a great hour of trial. 7 years. 3.5 years of tribulation. 3.5 years of great tribulation. It's a time that you don't want to be involved in. You want to be gone from here. You want to be in heaven during that time. And I believe that the church will. But because of their faithfulness, they were told they would be, they were promised, not just told, they were promised they'd be kept from that trial. Not only from the trial, but for a period of time in which the trial exists. For that whole time, they're not going to be kept from it or go through it. They're going to be kept from it. There's a difference. They're not going to go through it. They're going to be kept from it. This hour of temptation, if the expression had been simply deliverance from the trial, conceivably, it could have meant just partial deliverance. It's a very strong expression that would appear to mean the church would be delivered from this period. Donald Stamps, who wrote this one Bible that I wrote the commentary to the Bible that I'm in, he says that this particular hour of temptation, where Christ promises to deliver the faithful in Philadelphia, is similar to Paul's promise to the church at Thessalonians, where they would be delivered from the wrath to come. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. And it extends through all of God's faithful throughout all ages. If you will remain faithful, this hour includes the divinely appointed time of trial, wrath, and tribulation that will come on all the world in the last years of this age. And surely, church, we're getting close to the last years of this age. I don't know for sure when he's coming. I say this every week. I said it last week. I probably said it the week before that and the week before that. But I believe Jesus is coming soon. And I don't say that just to have something to say, nor do I preach just to hear my voice. I want you to get this. Jesus is coming soon. And he's coming for a church that is prepared for his return. It's a divinely appointed time. And it's coming in the last years of this age. It's coming at the end where Christ will establish his kingdom on earth. This time of trial will involve the wrath of God upon the ungodly. It's a time of trial where the wrath of Satan is also released upon the godly, the people, i.e. the Jews that are coming or that are left on the earth, and those who happen to be able to come to Christ during this terrible time. There will be hunger, there will be thirst, there will be exposure to elements, there'll be great suffering and tears, and they will be experienced indirectly the natural catastrophes of war, famine, and death. You think it's bad now with the riots over in Virginia. You think it's bad with ISIS rearing up their ugly head in the Philippines and other places around the world. You think it's terrible of the race relations that we have in America. It's nothing to be compared to what this world will be 1 hour after the church is raptured out of here and God's divine wrath begins to fall upon this earth and Satan begins to fight back against him and do everything he can to prevent what God has said will happen from happening. You don't want to be left behind, my friend. You want to be one of those that have been divinely appointed to go to heaven because of your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, who has redeemed you by his blood. It's coming. And that shouldn't frighten you. It should wake you up and cause you to draw nearer to the Lord and understand that it's important that we understand that Jesus is coming in the rapture. He didn't say deliverance through, but deliverance from. The rapture was presented to the church as an imminent hope. It's a hope that we have. If I didn't believe in the rapture, I'd be without hope today. I always use this analogy. When I got married, I didn't go to my wife a day or two before the wedding or even the wedding day and beat the dog out of her. Say, okay, let's get married. She wouldn't have married me. I was nice to her. I courted her. I was real nice to her. We got married and exchanged. But anyway, she wouldn't have married me if I'd been mean to her. We're called the bride of Christ. I do not believe Christ is going to cause us to go through a great tribulation period right before the wedding. I believe he's going to take us out of here for the wedding supper and for the uniting of the church with him as his bride. That's how I believe it. Because I just don't believe he's going to beat us up, leave us maimed and ugly, black eyes and bruises. I don't know if I'd want to marry him or not. Be a part of his kingdom if that's what I thought he was going to do to me. In this life, we're going to have tribulation. I understand that. We're going to have trials in this life. We're going to go through some things until he takes us home. I understand that. We're dealing with a fallen world. That's why there's sickness and that's why there's disease. That's why there's ugliness and that's why there's race riots and that's why there's war and famines and different things around the world because of the fallen nature of man. That's why we need police officers. And armies to keep order. Amen? But one day Christ is coming again. He's coming for a church that's rapture ready. That's ready for him. And so I believe he's coming. This time of tribulation is going to overtake the world. And as God inflicts his wrath upon unbelieving Gentiles as well as Christ rejecting Jews. Because of this belief, the church is encouraged to remain faithful. And to have patience. In your patience, one portion of scripture says, in your patience, you preserve your soul. In your patience, be patient. And there's an invitation and a promise reward in verse 12 and 13. Him that overcometh, the church will have a permanent place in the city of David, the city of God. It'll continue throughout eternity. Throughout eternity, we're going to rule and reign with him. The Bible talks about a 1,000-year millennial reign. Church is going to come back with him. We're going to be rule with him. We'll be free from temptation and all trials during that time. Actually, once the rapture takes place, it's done for us. No more trials, no more temptation, no more problems, no more pain, no more heartache, no more tears of sorrow. It's over. But it's just beginning. Our eternal life begins at rapture time. We used to, and I think Brother Ron showed this video here a while back. I wish I had it keyed up today, Brother Ron, and we'd have showed it right quick and scared some of you about half silly. One of these days it could happen. I could be up here preaching my heart out, and the rapture would take place, and some would be left behind. That's what that... We used to our church in town before we left up there every once in a while back years ago in the 70s. I mean, I know that's a long time ago. But every once in a while, pastor or his wife would go to somebody and said, just any time during this service, I want you to jump up and yell rapture time. We wouldn't know who was going to do it, but every so often, somebody all of a sudden in the middle of service would jump up and yell, it's rapture time. And we'd all... In our part of that was when we heard that, we were to jump up real quick. Well, some didn't get up. that would represent those who were left behind. I mean, you got to the place where you was waiting for it, man. I mean, you'd be up on the edge of your seat. Somebody's going to do it here in just a minute. I'm ready. They ain't going to catch me unawares today. I ain't going to be left sitting. But we do that every once in a while. Well, that's kind of silly, Pastor. Well, it made us aware that Jesus could come at any moment in an hour when you didn't expect it. The time you weren't expecting it, it would happen. And it's still the same today. We get so busy living life that we forget that Jesus is coming. The old hint, not Henson, but Goodman song says, we'll soon be done with trouble and trials. One of these days, on the other side, we'll shake glad hands with the elders, tell our kindred good morning, then we'll sit down beside the river. We'll sit down and rest a little while. We're going home one of these days, church. We'll be free from all this temptation, free from all the care of this life, but we're going home. We'll have a new name belonging to Christ. Everybody, like the church at Philadelphia who are faithful in their testimony and sure in their salvation, are promised these eternal realities as one who has received Christ as Savior and Lord. As you have been faithful in receiving grace in this present age, so you will be rewarded by God with full tokens of salvation in eternity to come. And I wrote down in bold letters just what this scripture has to say in verse 13. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let him hear. Heads bowed, eyes closed. You got that video? Show that right quickly. Then we're going to give an altar call. We can actually turn the lights off today, Robbie. Maybe. Okay. Eyes bowed, heads closed. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Now that it's really spiritual, I need that video, Robbie, really bad. You know, God's probably smiling a little bit too. But we are at a serious conjuncture of our morning together. Heads bowed, eyes closed, and my wife's going to play softly. If you're not a Christian today, you've never experienced salvation through Jesus Christ, or perhaps you've been a Christian for a while and you've gave up or thought about giving up and just about at your wit's end, altars are open today. It's a good day to get saved. A good day to have restoration come into your life if you walked away from the Lord for a while. As they play the music, if the Holy Spirit of God is dealing with your heart, nobody's going to come back there to you. Nobody's going to drag you down to an altar. But as the Lord deals with your heart this morning, would you come? Or would you kneel there at your pew, bow your heart to the Lord, and ask Jesus into your heart? Ask Him to forgive you of your sins, cleanse you from all righteousness, and save you by His precious grace.